Ephesians. We have so far seen God's incredible spiritual blessings that he has given to us. And we've watched Paul kind of expand and fill in the details of what those blessings really are. We have witnessed one of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians, and we're coming up on a second one, which will be next week. We have seen that what we were like, which is we were children of wrath, and how God changed us because of what Christ has done for us as individuals, but also us as the fact that we are Gentiles. Okay? Now, today we're going to look a little deeper at the implications of the fact that God offered his blessings to the Gentiles. This passage kind of overlaps the previous passage, but it also expands on some things. The thing that makes these passages so personal to us is the fact that we're the ones being talked about. We are the Gentiles. Okay, and we have this little problem with this, basically because we have a hard time seeing ourselves as these Gentiles that are being talked about in Scripture. So let's do this, and follow me all the way to the end of this statement, okay? Raise your hand if you have ever been hated, despised, rejected, insulted, or otherwise affected negatively because you are a Gentile. Okay, I think we only have one person raising their hand there, okay, which is kind of an anticipation there. We're not Jewish, folks. We never understood that bitterness that there was between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? We have never felt that. And so trying to put ourselves into this passage and understand he's talking about us sometimes becomes a little bit difficult because you're going, I don't understand that this is me that he's talking about, that we have been able to come into what God is doing, okay? Into basically what God has been doing all along with the nation of Israel. So the Jews are God's chosen people, but God planned all along to be blessing the Gentiles through the Jewish nation. But the Jews wound up getting big heads because of this. Okay, they thought that they were the only ones that God ever cared for, and all other people were basically second-class citizens in the eyes of God. The Jews often would call them names and considered anybody not Jewish a dog. Sadly, when the church was formed, this attitude kind of started creeping into the church too, okay? And I say this to you because we live in a day when you can't hardly find a Jew in a Christian church, a Jewish person. The Christian church is made up almost entirely of Gentiles, especially in America. So we do not know what it is like. We don't know what this division and this hatred used to be like. What's worse is, we may know what it is like kind of the other way, to actually be the persecutors. Some of you are here and you're old enough to remember or have lived through the segregation and the civil rights movement, and you remember all of the hatred that existed even in the church back during that time. And if you think that it is confined to that bygone era, there are many Christians today that think that gays don't belong in church. And if that's where you're at, realize what you're saying is basically gay people are beyond the grace of God. Not true. Okay? Not sure where you get that from. Yes, the Bible declares homosexuality a sin, but I promise you that I can take the same Bible and the same passages that you use to say, hey, homosexuality is a sin, and turn it right back around on you and pick one of the other sins that we're not looking at, like pride or arrogance or slander or how about gossip, and turn that right back around on you and say, guess what? You're listed there too. So it is only by the grace of God that you are entering into God's kingdom. Okay? Grace of God is an amazing thing, and God can reconcile all people to himself and to each other. So I bring all this up because as we get started, we're looking at the Gentiles. We are the ones that are in view in this passage yet again. Okay, we are the ones on the outside looking in, being made fun of by the Jews in this passage. So, Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. For this I For this reason, I, Paul, the person or prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it is has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And we'll stop there. Okay? These first five verses, you can almost picture Paul dancing around like a little child with his hands in the air going, I've got a secret, I've got a secret. And he's really excited about this secret, okay? He calls himself a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. And now, quick reminder and background on this. He's talking both figuratively, but he is also talking literally. Why was Paul put on trial? Because you can remember back to when we did the book of Acts. Why was Paul put on trial before the Jewish council, which eventually led to him being put on trial before the Romans, which eventually led to him being taken to Rome itself? Anybody remember? All stumped. He tried to take, or he was accused of trying to take, a Gentile into the temple. Okay, they said, he's taking a Greek person inside the temple, beyond that gate, that fence that we talked about last week. Okay, now he didn't actually do that, but that's what the people accused him of. When he stood to defend himself, he spoke their language, Aramaic, and he told them his life story. He said, basically, I was a good little Jewish boy. I was a Pharisee. I was trained by Gamaliel. And God met me on the road. And all the people are just going, oh, this is a great story. This is wonderful. We love this. Okay. And then he gets to the point where he says, and the Gentiles are the thing that God sent me to go tell them all about who he is. And at that point, the people just freaked out. And they said, no way. Would God send you to the Gentiles? So when he says that he is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, yes, he means that figuratively, meaning I'm supposed to go talk to the Gentiles. But he also literally means that because he has been arrested on behalf of the Gentiles by simply proclaiming, God sent me to the Gentiles. Okay? So, verse 2, Paul talks about the administration of God's grace that was given to him. And what this was referring to here is the ministry that was given to him to the Gentiles. God literally, Acts chapter 9, we know that's the story of when God spoke to him and drew him to himself, gave Paul a ministry to the Gentiles. You can look this up later. Acts chapter 9, 21 and 22. It brings up an interesting point for us to consider. Our view and understanding of ministry. Okay? I dare say that most people in here probably view ministry as something that we give back to God. This is my ministry. This is what I'm giving back to God in this way. Okay? The problem with that view of ministry is that sometimes that can seem like a burden. Like, okay, yeah, I know I got to go do this, but oh, I got so many other things to do, and yes, I got to squeak this in too, okay? And it can sometimes become a drudgery that sucks the life out of us rather than gives life to us. But what Paul is saying is, ministry, this ministry that has been given to me, it is a grace from God. That's what that is. It's a grace from God. Now, I'll be honest with you here. As I was preparing this message several weeks ago, I was having a horribly, terrible, no good, very bad day, okay? Very discouraging, just not pretty. Some of the things were just kind of going on around me, but then more things just piled on, stress about the church, and basically the mood I was in, I was feeling frustrated, lonely, hurting, and angry. And at that point, I was beginning to view ministry as a chore. It wasn't a grace, it was a chore. And as I was preparing the sermon, doing my reading, I came across this idea that God graces us with our ministry. It is a grace from God that he has given to us. And while I still had all my human feelings and still couldn't get rid of all of those feelings off the bat, it was a huge burden lifted off my shoulders when I'm reading this and going, the ministry that I've given you is a grace for you, okay? And that helps so much. If ministry is a grace of God, and we know that grace empowers us, question is, why are there so few people involved in ministry? Fact is, and I know this may be kind of a strong thing, but I'm going to say it to you anyway to kind of wake people up a little bit. You cannot be a Christian and be passive. It's just not possible. According to Paul's view of ministry, God has given you a ministry, which means if you are not ministering, one of two things is true of you. Either you are not a believer because you do not understand the grace of God. Because you do not understand the grace of God, you are not giving out in the grace of God. You have not accepted this grace of ministry, and you're not giving it out in any way, shape, or form. So you don't know Christ. Or you do know Christ, and if you're not involved in ministry, you're just flat out being disobedient. Because the Bible says God has graced us with a ministry. And he tells us that in multiple different ways throughout the Bible. He has graced us with a ministry. So it's one of those two things. Okay? Action step for today. Okay? Don't normally give homework. You're getting homework early on. Take time and pray. Seek out what God has gifted you for ministry. What is that grace that God has handed over to you saying, this is your ministry. This is your thing. This is what you are called to do. Okay? And if there's not one of those things in the church, that's when you come to the leadership and go, hey, you know what? I'm really feeling that God is wanting me to do this. And then we'll see. Okay? Paul goes on to talk about Paul talks or goes on to talk about this big secret that he has, the mystery that God has revealed to him. And it is a mystery that has not been known to previous generations, okay? So when I say not been known, basically what I mean is they haven't understood it. It was hidden away and they didn't get it. It was not understood by the Jews before Paul, but God has seen fit at this time to reveal this mystery at Paul's day. Before we get into Paul's secret, here's another area to slow down and kind of take in. God or Paul's attitude toward revelation. Part of this revelation that Paul is referring to is the gospel itself. So if we do not value the gospel, God's revelation, it's never going to impact our lives. All of us have a value system, whether we realize it or not. In fact, most of us, it's an unconscious thing, and we don't even really think through our value system. It's just there. In the Christian life, value is given to all kinds of different things. You see people give value to tradition. You see people give value to specific causes, Christian subculture. And sadly, we can kind of adopt some of the values of the world, as opposed to some of the things that we should be valuing through God. To really value the treasure that God has given us, we really need to refocus ourselves on the gospel itself. The grace of God shown to us in Christ's death, resurrection, our justification and adoption into God's family, that is our first priority. We need to be people who are all about the gospel, so much so that it redefines absolutely every part of who we are. Now, if it sounds like this is a little too simple, you're going, okay, you're just saying, just trust the gospel, Pastor Keith. Just trust the gospel. It's okay. And that just sounds way too easy to you. Let me pull out a few words. We haven't gotten to this part in Scripture yet, but we're about to read it. As Paul goes on to describe the gospel, he uses words like boundless, unsearchable, manifold. Now, if you don't know what manifold means multifaceted, many, and various. Okay? These are words that are used to describe this gift that God has given to us, the gospel. So if the gospel is varied, it's multifaceted, it's unsearchable, what makes you think that you have a firm grasp? We know the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Okay? Okay, you got the basics, but have you really started exploring all those implications for life and how that really works in your heart and in your life. You can't mind the depths of the gospel and the multitude of ways that it affects our lives. Okay? I'll make no bones about this one. All of us could do a better job on this, myself included. I'm starting to learn and reorder some things, but all of us can do a better job at reordering our lives around the gospel and contemplating what are some of the implications for my life and how do things need to be different as a result of what the gospel is. So make a commitment now to treasure the revelation of the gospel, to dig in and to understand it and to really be seeking how it applies to your life. Moving on, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus, or Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll stop there. Now comes the big reveal, okay? And this is when I need Matt down here on the drums to give us a nice little drum roll and everything. But he gets to this point and he goes, okay, I've been telling you all about this mystery, and here is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with us, with Israel, okay? And Warren Wiersbe, he's the former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, puts it this way, a mystery is a sacred secret that is unknown to believers, unknown to unbelievers, but understood and treasured by the people of God. So before you blast past this, remember that history that we were talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and how much they hated the Gentiles. The Jews absolutely despised them. They thought that they were superior to the Gentiles because the one true God had picked their nation above every other nation. And did you realize that it was God who was reminding them of that? Going, you know what? I picked you out of all the other nations of the earth because you were the weakest, you were the wimpiest, you were the most pathetic, is basically what he was telling them. And that should have brought them to humility, going, we were this wimpy, pathetic little nation and God chose us. But instead, they start sticking their tongues out at everybody going, God picked us, we're amazing, okay? And it became a source of pride for them. This winds up being a great reminder that the gospel should never lead to a superiority complex. Think of history this way. If God had chosen to keep the Gentiles out of his graces, you and I would not be sitting here today. We would not be praising God today. We would not be lifting up his name. We would not be excited about what Christ has done on the cross for us in any way, shape, or form, because God chose to keep that part from the Gentiles. But he said, no, this is going to go to the Gentiles too. Hence, you and I are sitting here today. God made a choice to include us, and that choice is being revealed to Paul as a missionary to the Gentiles. But God's choice should humble us, that he included us, which in practical reality should translate into things like this. We should never feel that there is a race that is beneath us. That was the Jews. We should never be that way. We should never feel that there is a sinner, if he walks in the door, that somehow that sinner is beneath us and is outside the bounds of God's grace. Because that's just not true. The reality is, when that person walks in and you go, they're obviously a sinner, look at them, they're a fall down drunk or this or that or whatever, realize all that's going on is they sin differently than you do. Simple as that. Okay? You've been shown the grace of God. They are still looking for that, and we need to show that to them. While we seek to keep this church as a family atmosphere, there's always more room for the family. not reaching out, striking up relationships with new people, especially people who come into the church, if we behave that way, that's just flat out sinful, folks. Simple as that. If your mindset is, this is our church and you don't belong here, you're sinning and you need to repent. Because this is our church and we are here and we exist to show people the grace of God to the world. Best word to describe this section, this passage, is unity. Paul is excited to be a part of the unification of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. Unity is so much a part of this passage that I'm going to agree with one of the commentators that I read, and this is the way he put it. If we do not proclaim unity, we have not proclaimed the gospel. Okay? Gospel and unity go hand in hand. But sadly, most people have experienced disunity in churches, which explains why so many people leave churches. You got egos and personality conflicts, worship wars, people with little pet projects, what color is the carpeting going to be? You have all kinds of crazy things that Christians like to fight over that have nothing to do with anything. Okay, the list could go on and on. Unity is not the goal of the church. It is a byproduct of the gospel. The gospel is what we're focused on. Unity is something that comes about because of the gospel. Same commentator said this, if we do not live unity, we have missed the gospel's impact. Of all people on the face of the earth, we have got the greatest principle to be unified around, which is the gospel. In Christ, we are drawn together in one body. And this is something that the church needs to take heart and allow the byproduct of the gospel to really help define us, this unity. And I would say that this is one that we as a church, in general, we do fairly well about unity and about being warm and welcoming. There's always room for doing better. We can always explore unity at a deeper level and its full implications. But by the grace of God, we have not seen the kind of disunity in this church that often marks other churches or that did mark this church in the past. As Paul speaks of the mystery revealed, he calls himself less than the least of the Lord's people. And what Paul has just done in the original, you wouldn't get this in English, but in the original, what he has done is basically made up a new word. Paul is the leaster. Okay? That's what he just said about himself. I'm the leaster. And doubtless, Paul is probably thinking back to his previous life, going, I used to persecute Christians. I used to hang them on crosses and watch them burn and do all kinds of crazy things like that. That's what I used to do to Christians. Okay? He's probably thinking back to his previous life as he's saying these things. He knew that he was not entitled to be let into God's family, and yet, here's God letting him in. Not to just to be part of the family, but to have this ministry to the Gentiles. And again, we circle back around about this idea of having a particular ministry, because there is no such thing as a Christ follower who does not have a ministry. But this is not all about Paul's lack of worthiness, but about his experience of grace and the purpose behind all of this stuff. So the text gives us three reasons, starting at the end of verse 8, going through verse 11. It gives us three reasons that grace and ministry was given to Paul. And the first one is to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So if the mystery is that the Gentiles are accepted, heirs with Christ, or heirs with Israel, part of the body of Christ, and share in the promise of Christ, that needs to be announced and needs to be proclaimed. Somebody needs to tell the Gentiles. Enter Paul. That's what he's doing. That is the first reason that God displayed his grace to Paul, is because I'm showing my grace to Paul so that he can now go to the Gentiles. And think about that. He didn't want to let anybody else mess with his religion. That's how passionate he was about that. So when all of these other people, you say, you're going to bring in Gentiles, he would not have stood for that as a Pharisee who loved his religion. And yet, God turned his heart and said, you're going to the Gentiles. Okay? For Paul to proclaim the boundless riches of Christ, that is a direct reference to the grace which God has shown him. Second reason, is to make plain the administration of the mystery. Now, this is kind of a weird way or funny-sounding way of saying make sure people know how this all happened. Okay? How did the mystery come to be? How was it revealed? This is the point, this is pointing back at salvation history. Okay? The fact that God, before the world was ever founded, chose a people for himself. In the beginning, that people was made up by Israel. However, even all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God is having this conversation with Abraham, he says, through you, all nations of the world are going to be blessed. So we should have known all the way back from Genesis chapter 12 that all nations are going to be blessed in this, including those outside of the nation of Israel. But one of the reasons for his grace that has been given was to show how God was redeeming people for himself in Christ through the Messiah's death, resurrection, and ministry. Third purpose really flows out of the first two. And it's because Paul is announcing the boundless riches of Christ, because he was showing everyone where the plan started and how God got all that plan put together. It would be a display through the church of the wisdom of God. Okay, the manifold wisdom of God. And that term in itself really should excite us. The manifold wisdom of God, remember what I just told you manifold means? Varied, multifaceted. We're seeing how God is so much smarter than we are, wiser than we are. Okay? We should be excited and trust in that rather than fight against the fact that God knows better than we do. Okay? And here's the weird part. God's wisdom is displayed to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. What does that mean? How are we to display to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms? Well, first you got to answer, who are these people, the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms? And since we answered that earlier in the chapter, or earlier in the book, probably the same people. And earlier in the book we said these are basically the demons and so on and so forth out there that God is showing his incredible wisdom to. Okay, most scholars believe that it is the very existence of the church that stands as a display of God's wisdom. The fact that God can and has united the Jews and the Gentiles into one body, his own, shows his wisdom. And eventually, all things are going to be brought under his control, reconciled through Christ. So the church stands as an announcement to the opposing forces that they are on the losing side. God is going to reconcile all things to himself in the same manner, all through Christ. Because Christ did all this and all things are reconciled to him, that is showing to everyone the wisdom of God, that he is able to accomplish these things in a different way. Again, we have something to kind of slow down and take a look at. Most people kind of have an incorrect view of church. Church is the place where we have services. We meet together with like-minded folks. We talk about God at church. All of those are good things, okay? But I want you to step up just a little bit here. The church is not just about those things that we keep bound here in this life. The church is the place in which the purposes of God are displayed to the world and where unity enters in, okay? So God is seeking to work out his purposes in the world, and he will use the church to do it. You can jump on board with what God is doing through the church when you say, God is doing these amazing things and he is displaying to the world how incredible he is in bringing all these people together. You can jump on board with that and take part in that and participate in that, or you can miss out on all of that. Personally, I'd rather jump on board with the church and understand the purposes of God, what he is attempting to accomplish, and jump on board with him and try and accomplish that as well. Last two verses, verses 12 and 13. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Okay. The NIV translation kind of weakens the force of the original. Literally, what he is saying is, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through his faithfulness. Okay? The difference is The NIV is just a little bit weaker. It places a little bit more focus on us, whereas the literal is actually placing the focus on Christ and in whom we have our confidence rather than us being the ones who are confident. But the main point is still the same, that we can approach God with confidence because of being in Christ. So this leads well into verse 13. Our confidence is in Christ and because of what he did in reconciling us to himself and to each other. So don't be discouraged because of Paul's sufferings. That's where Paul ends this. Last two verses leave us with a little bit more to focus on. First, we have absolutely every confidence to approach God because we have been reconciled in Christ. This verse reminds us an awful lot of the one that's probably a little bit more famous in Hebrews that says, because of the fact of who Christ is, we are able to approach God with confidence, expecting grace and mercy in return. Second thing, don't be discouraged. Okay? Paul never diminishes his hardships, but he also never focuses on them. His focus was always on Christ. Paul was always aware of God's bigger plan, so he didn't just focus on what was taking place with him. So Paul's point in these last two verses is that the privileges of working for Christ far outweigh any difficulty that I am going through right now. Okay? So for us, our hardships are probably not going to be like Paul's. We're probably not going to get thrown in prison, because we just don't live in that kind of a society. But when we truly identify with the cross, hardships are going to come in some way, shape, or form. Okay? But according to verses 12 and 13, we can go through those hardships, but we don't ever go through those hardships alone. We have confidence in the one who has saved us, which is Christ, and what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ, how you have reconciled us to yourself. Lord, how you have brought us into the favored family, basically. You brought us into the family of God. Lord, we all here, sitting here, are basically a big group of Gentiles. Lord, we would not be here today. We would not be a part of the kingdom at all if it weren't for this passage, if it weren't for the fact that you made a choice to reveal yourself to the Gentiles, and you used Paul to do it. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can have confidence in approaching you. Even when hardships come, even when there's difficulties, we know that we can approach you because of who you are, because of what you have done for us in Christ, that we have that ability to approach your throne, and we can expect grace and mercy when we do. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.